This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way, his methodology, his sunnah, until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, ladies and gentlemen, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today's lecture presentation is entitled Women in Islam and the Rights of a Wife. Islam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, has an exclusive chapter, an exclusive area which addresses the rights of women and the rights of a wife and the rights of daughters and sisters. Actually, in the Quran, we have an entire chapter, a surah, which is entitled Surah An-Nisa. And An-Nisa means the women. The women, and it's the fourth chapter of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa. Now, in Surah An-Nisa, we have an instruction by Allah Azza wa Jal to treat and to live with women in kindness. In the 19th verse of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and treat women with ma'roof. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. المُعَاشَرَة means to live and to treat women with kindness. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he has dedicated a chapter in his book Riyadh al-Salihin, which he entitles Al-Wasiyya bin Nisa, that he entitles recommendations with regards to women. So we have both the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealing with matters and issues related to the female gender. Now, socially, Islam gives women four different statuses. Whether that woman or female is your daughter, your wife, your mother, or your sister. What's interesting to note is that in the pre-Islamic Arabia, during a period that is known as Al-Jahiliyyah. Al-Jahiliyyah is referred to as the days of ignorance. We find that the killing of female infants was very common and was very often killing young girls. The moment a female was born, she was buried alive. They would bury her alive. However, we find, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, that after the spread of Islam in Arabia, we find that this evil practice was discontinued and has been discontinued for the past over 1400 years. And there are many incidences. One incident that I recall reading about is whereby a father takes his daughter to bury her alive. And you know, she's a young girl, and she thinks she's just going out with daddy, and he's digging her grave, and the sand is going into his beard and clothing, and she's wiping it off him. And yet, after that, he buries her alive. This was the cruelty that we find and the evil that we find in the days of Jahiliyyah, the pre-Islamic period. And then Islam comes along and honors the female and honors women and gives them rights and protects their rights. And in Surah At-Takwir, which is the 81st chapter of the Qur'an, in verses 8 and 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this very incident. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ And when the female infant, this is the mawuda, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ On the Day of Judgment, she is questioned as to for what crime was she killed. And the only crime we know, or in their eyes during those days, was that she was a female. Now, Islam has not only prohibited female infanticide, but also rebukes the thought of rejoicing and being happy on the news of a birth of a male child and not rejoicing and being happy on the news of having a female child. In Surah An-Nahl, the 16th chapter of the Qur'an, in verses 58 and 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجُهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ And when one of them is informed of the birth of a female, his face becomes dark and he suppresses grief. So whenever they would be given the news that the wife has given birth to a female, they would become enraged and the colour of their face would change. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي الْتُرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ He hides himself from the people because of the ill of which he has been informed. Should he keep it in humiliation? Should he keep the daughter in humiliation? Or bury it in the ground? Allah says, unquestionably, evil is what they decide. So we find that whenever they were given the news of a female, of a daughter, their faces would turn black and then they would need to make a decision. So either the decision is we keep her and we'll be humiliated, or we're going to have to bury her and bury her alive. Now regarding daughters, Islam has taught us that daughters are entitled to support and upbringing and good treatment. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, anyone who brings up two daughters properly, two daughters, any minimum is two daughters properly, they will be very close to me on the Day of Judgment. So those individuals will be in close proximity to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that whoever brings up two daughters properly and treats them kindly and justly shall enter Jannah, or there shall be a shield for him from the hellfire. What does Islam have to say about the treatment of wives? The treatment of a wife. Now, in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, none honors them, meaning women, or the wife, none honors them except an honorable one. Except a person who is honorable, a kareem. لا يكرمهن إلا كريم. And none demeans them except for a mean person. Only a mean person would demean a woman, would demean his wife. Islam, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, does not consider women as an instrument of the devil. Because we read this in the Bible. In the Bible it states that women or a woman is an instrument of the devil. A woman in Islam is considered to be a homemaker. A woman in Islam is considered to be a homemaker and not a housewife, because she is not married to the house. When a woman is married to a man, it does not mean that she is married to a master. She's not married to a master so that she should be treated like a slave, but she is married to her equal and should be treated like a partner with love, with mawadda, with rahmah, with tranquility and mercy and compassion. And this is what Islam teaches us. In the hadith that is found in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. The best of you is the one who is best to his family. And the ahl here, the family here, is in reference to the wife. خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. And I am the best to my family. I am the best to my wife. So, we find that the rights of a husband and wife are equal in all respects except in the aspect of leadership. In the family, the leader of a home is the father, is the husband. So men and women are equal in all respects except when it comes to qawama, when it comes to leadership. The leadership role is given to the husband. Just as we have any institute or any business, as there is a director, a manager, CEO, supervisor, team leader, there has to be a leader. Likewise, in the family unit, Allah Azza wa Jal has dictated that the role, that the leadership role is given to the husband. In Surah Al-Baqarah, which is the second chapter of the Quran, in verse 228, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةٌ. Allah says, and women shall have rights similar to the rights against them, according to what is equitable, but men have a degree of advantage over them. A degree of advantage over them. So here, a degree higher does not mean in superiority. It's not about males being superior to females. But it actually refers to responsibility. That this degree here that is in reference to is in respect to the responsibility that a husband has over his wife and over his dependents in the family unit. In Surah An-Nisa, the women, chapter 4 of the Quran, in verse 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. That men are the protectors and maintainers of women because Allah has given one more strength than the other because they support them from their means, from their financial means. The Arabic word here is قَوَّامُونَ. قَوَّامُونَ. And the Arabic, this word قَوَّام, which means a time which many at a time is mistaken for superiority. Some people think that قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ means that men are superior to women. But it actually is derived from إِقَامَة. إِقَامَة means what? إِقَامَة means to stand up for. And hence, when we think about الصَّلَاةِ, we have a word which is إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ. We have the adhan, and then we have the iqama. The iqama, when the iqama is made, that is to signal to stand up. Iqama. It's time to stand up for the salah. So, in the same fashion as iqama, so qawama should be looked at in the same fashion as iqama is given before the prayer, and that is standing up for the prayers. Therefore, men are not one degree higher in superiority or dictatorship, but one degree higher in standing up for responsibility. That men are responsible for their wife. And one commentator of the Quran, the famous commentator At-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, according to his commentary, the word qawwam means a degree higher in responsibility and service and not superiority. Therefore, it is the duty of the man to see that he provides security and maintenance to women, and this should be carried out with mutual consent. In Islam, it is the husband that provides for his wife in terms of food, drink, clothing and shelter. Bil ma'ruf, in accordance with the customs and the traditions of the people. Bil ma'ruf. And so in Islam, a woman's or a wife's money and income remains her income and her money exclusively. She does not have to give a cent of her money to her husband. So in Islam, a wife's money is her money, and the husband is required to be spending on her. However, if for example a wife wants to spend and make it easier on her husband because the husband is going through a financial difficulty, or not able to keep up with the bills and other financial maintenance that is required, there's no harm in her spending from her wealth. But it's not obligated upon her. Islam wants for the wife and for the mother to maintain her domain, to maintain her home. And the best place for a woman is her home. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Stay in your homes. Stay in your homes. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also indicated in another hadith, he said that a woman's prayer in her home is better than prayer in the masjid, in the mosque. It is better for a woman to fulfill her prayer inside her home, in her room even. Yani he even narrows it down to her room. That's how important it is. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also indicated that it's best not to disallow a woman from attending the masjid. And he says, لَا تَمْنَعُوا إِمَاءَ اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. Do not prevent the female servants of Allah from attending the houses or the masajid Allah, the masjids of Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't prevent them. So the only time that a woman should be prevented from attending the masjid would be, for example, if you saw a fitna, if you saw some sort of harm that could take place by her attending the masjid. A harm that's going to come about. Ima is the plural of ama. And ama means a female slave. Ima means the female slaves of Allah. لا تمنعوا, he said. لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. So, this is in regards to a woman should always strive to maintain her family home and family unit and be at home. But Islam does not disallow her from going out and earning an income if her husband allows her to. Because the husband may say to his wife that I would like for you to stay at home. I am the breadwinner. I am the one who is responsible for you. So if a wife, for example, or if a woman is about to get married and she wants to maintain her career and she wants to work, then she should negotiate this before the marriage and maybe even stipulate that in the marriage contract if it is something very important to her. Otherwise, she shouldn't be surprised after she gets married if he says to her, I want you to stay at home and I don't want you to work outside of the home, because this is the right of the husband, that a woman does not leave her home. So, remembering this, inshallah ta'ala, another thing that our brothers need to remember with regards to women is that they are very fragile and they break very easy, very emotionally driven. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once said regarding women, he said, رِفْقًا بِالْقَوَارِيرِ رِفْقًا بِالْقَوَارِيرِ. He said, take it easy on the fragile vessels. He compared her to a vessel or a glass, yani a vessel made out of glass, that they can break very easily. And we see this in also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very important, brothers and sisters, to understand that males and females are different. It's not about who is better or who is more superior than the other. But it's about understanding that we as males and females should be completing one another and not competing against one another. It's about completing and not competing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, that the male is not like the female. The male is not like the female. Hence we are different. Different psychologically, different neurologically, different physiologically, different in many ways, in the way we perceive, in the way we do things. So it's not about who is better or who is worse. But one has to always remember that there are differences. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And even in more recent times, we have research. People who have done research and written books, and basically saying that men and women are different. And as Dr. John Gray, he said, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. It's like sometimes that we are from two different planets. Males and females, as if they are from two separate planets. And again, this is all supported in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I wanted to touch upon divorce, because this is also something which is very misunderstood. There is in Islam a system of divorce which is applied only in extreme cases, where the problem between the husband and the wife is too grave to be solved, and the continuation of married life would be counterproductive. Now, in talking about divorce, it's very important for our sisters and women to remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, any woman who seeks a divorce or who asks for a divorce without a valid reason will not smell the fragrance of Jannah. That any woman who asks for a divorce without a valid reason will not smell the scent of Jannah. So this is a very serious warning to every woman who is going to ask for a divorce without a valid reason. Now, the method of divorce we find and we read about in the Qur'an, we have an actual chapter in the Qur'an, it's called Surah At-Talaq, the chapter of divorce, At-Talaq. And also, in Surah Al-Baqarah, we also read about Talaq in rulings related to divorce between verses 227 and 242. Now, what I do want to mention here is that there is a great deal of misconception and myth about the system of divorce in Islam. Not only amongst non-Muslims, but amongst Muslims themselves, having misconceptions regarding talaq, or regarding divorce, especially thinking that men have the exclusive right to divorce and that a woman cannot divorce. That a woman cannot leave the marital union. Now, when it comes to dissolving a marriage or dissolution of a marriage in Islam, it can be done primarily one of three ways. Divorce can take place one of three ways in Islam. The first one is whereby it is done by the will of the husband. So, by the unilateral will of the husband. So the husband can say to his wife, "You are divorced." This is one of the ways of divorcing. And when it comes to this, it is from the sunnah to only pronounce a divorce once. To only pronounce talaq once. If a husband wants to divorce his wife, he says, "Anti talaq," or "You are divorced," once. No need to say it three times. Now, if it is said three times, in one transaction, in one sitting, in one majlis, as the ulama said, some scholars, they said, that would be counted as three divorces. While other scholars, they said, if it is done in one gathering, in one sitting, that it is only counted as one. Now, according to the four schools of thought, being the Hanafi school of thought, the Maliki school of thought, the Hanbali school of thought, the Shafi'i school of thought, according to those four opinions, they stated that three divorces in one sitting, in one place, at one given time is three divorces. That means you cannot take back your spouse during the iddah period. That is a talaq ba'in baynuna kubra. That is an irrevocable divorce. That's it. The woman will have to get remarried and there has to be a legitimate marriage, and then there needs to be a divorce for you to remarry that woman. For you to marry your wife again. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is of the opinion that, and other scholars, that three divorces in one gathering, in one sitting, is only counted as one. Why? Because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a person divorced his wife three times in one sitting, it was only counted as once. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda states in Sahih Muslim, he says that three divorces in one sitting was only counted as one during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa arda, and during the beginning of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda. So who changed it? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he saw that people were becoming very complacent with talaq, with divorce, divorcing three times in one sitting, in one go. So then he gave the ruling that three divorces in one go is three divorces. So three strikes and you're out. But what seems to be the more correct opinion and the soundest opinion is that three divorces in one go is only one divorce. As per the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, and this is the opinion favored by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala and other scholars, and it is also supported in the Quran, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الطلاق مرتان. That talaq, that divorce is twice. So you have two chances. Whereas if you divorced in that one go, it's only once. So I thought I would mention this with regards to divorce, when the husband is divorcing his wife. The second way that divorce can happen is by way of a judge. So a woman can actually go to a judge, a qadi. A qadi. And in the absence of a qadi, as we have in the Western world, we have shuyukh, we have mashayikh, and preferably senior mashayikh, whereby the woman would come complaining about her husband. And it could be for reasons, for example, that he's not spending on her, he treats her in a very ill way, doesn't support her financially, or other legitimate reasons. And so the husband is not willing to cooperate and he's not willing to give her a divorce. And so what happens in this case is that the judge, or the shaykh or imam, the one in authority, has the right to annul that marriage. And this annulment in Islam, according to fiqh, is called fasakh. So there is an annulment of the marriage. Another way that a marriage can be dissolved is by way of khulu'. And khulu' is another annulment of the marriage, whereby the wife seeks a divorce from the husband because she can no longer give him his rights. And she has a legitimate reason for it. She believes, because she knows the hadith, that she's not going to enter Jannah if she asks for a divorce without a valid reason. So therefore, she asks for a divorce, and on the condition that she's willing to forfeit what is owing to her, or to give back the mahr, the dowry, or part of it back to the husband. And this happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, the incident of the wife of Thabit ibn Qais. In this hadith, we read that she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his wife, and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, I do not complain at Thabit, or regarding Thabit, regarding his religion or his morals, yet he has good deen, he has good akhlaq, but I fear dishonoring his rights." And there are some different narrations about what she was referring to. Some said that he wasn't very attractive and she wasn't attracted to him and she couldn't give him his rights. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to her, "Will you give him back his orchard?" He had given her an orchard as a mahr, as a dower. So she replied, "Yes." And she returned it back to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he instructed Thabit to divorce her. And so this is what we call in Islam a khulu'. And a wife is entitled to a khulu' if there is a legitimate reason. Sometimes the husband won't cooperate, and that's where she has to take her case to the judge or to the imam. So in Islam, there are two ways for a marriage to be dissolved. Now, after looking at the three different ways, we can now sum them up into two ways. We have divorce. The husband gives a divorce, and that is counted as one of the three divorces. Or we have a fasakh, which is an annulment by way of the judge, or by way of the khulu', which is considered an annulment. And an annulment of the marriage is not to be considered as one of the three divorces. An annulment of the marriage is not considered one of the three divorces. It's an annulment. It's a fasakh. And there's a distinction of the fuqaha, the scholars of fiqh, have made between a divorce and between an annulment or a fasakh. Another sticky topic that we often hear related to women is the concept of polygyny. Polygyny. And that is the correct word when it comes to plural marriages in Islam, not polygamy. Because the word polygamy entails that a husband can be married to more than one wife, or a wife can be married to more than one husband. And the word for this is polygamy. But the correct word to use when talking about the Islamic concept of a man being allowed to have more than one wife and up to four wives is known as polygyny. And that is the correct word to be used. Now, many Westerners have the misconception that polygyny is compulsory in Islam, that a husband must marry more than one wife, and that Islam ordains that all Muslims should marry four wives. But let it be known, brothers and sisters in Islam, and ladies and gentlemen, let it be known that the Quran is the only book, is the only scripture on the face of this earth which has the following phrase in its directives to men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدًا. But if you fear that you will not be just, then marry only one. Islam is the only scripture that says, marry only one. And there are, of course, guidelines and instructions related to a husband who wants to marry more than one wife. And this is something that would require a whole topic, inshallah ta'ala, that I will be addressing in the near future, inshallah ta'ala, regarding the topic of polygyny and the rights of a woman and some misconceptions related to polygyny, and how in many cases many of our sisters unfortunately are being oppressed or entering into something which they have maybe forfeiting some of their rights. So inshallah ta'ala, in an upcoming lecture we will talk about the topic of polygyny and what is known in Arabic as ta'addud az-zawjat. I wanted to talk about the obligations of the husband towards his wife, or the rights of the wife. Now, first of all, know, my dear brother in Islam, that when you are given a wife, you are given a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal, that you need to look after her, and that you need to maintain her, and protect her, and offer security, and support her. That you have to remember that this young woman that you are taking from her parents, maybe she spent 20 years with her parents. Her parents fed her, nurtured her, protected her, stayed up the late nights for her, taught her, spent on her, and you, Abdullah, servant of Allah, you come and you take her away just like that. So, what have you given back in return for this gift? If you do not take care of this trust and fulfill your duties that she has over you, then know that sooner or later this blessed gift will be taken away from you. All the blessing, the barakah of the tranquility of the sakina, and the love and the mawaddah and the rahmah and the mercy will be snatched from you as a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal for not handling this gift in the correct manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that women possess rights similar to those held over them to be honored with fairness. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa arda, one of the Sahaba, he used to put eyeliner, kuhul. This is something that is allowed for men, kuhul. And they asked him, why do you do this? He said, I beautify myself for my wife. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that women possess rights similar to those held over them to be honored with fairness. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, إِنَّ لِزَوْجِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا, that your wife has rights upon you. So let us visit some of these rights. The first right that a wife has is the right that the husband offers protection, security, and ensuring the well-being through qawama, through the leadership role that we spoke about earlier. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith that is found in Bukhari, In the hadith that is found in Sahih Bukhari, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته والزوج راع في بيت أهله وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. All of you are shepherds and all of you are responsible for your flock. In other words, we all have a duty of care. He's comparing the duty and the leadership role of the father or the husband to that of a shepherd who looks after his flock. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. And all of you are responsible for those under their care. وَالزَّوْجِ. And the husband is a caretaker, is a ra'i. He's a ra'i, he's a caretaker. وَالزَّوْجُ رَاعٍ فِي بَيْتِ أَهْلِهِ. And he's a ra'i in the family unit, in his family's home, and he is responsible for those under his care. So this is responsibility. So with marriage and with fatherhood, there comes responsibility and a duty of care. Also, from amongst the rights of a wife, is that she is treated with kindness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوثِ. And treat women with kindness. Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, when he commented on this verse, عَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, he says, أَيْ طَيِّبُوا كَلَامَكُمْ وَهَيْئَاتُكُمْ لَهُنْ. That it is about beautifying your kalam, your words. Beautifying your words, طَيِّبُوا. طَيِّب means good, using good words. طَيِّبُوا كَلَامَكُمْ وَهَيْئَاتُكُمْ. And your appearances to them. This is what this verse entails. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as we said earlier, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. That the best of you is the one who is best to his family, and I am the best to my family. So this is something to always keep in mind. And he also sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يَفْرَكْ مُؤْمِنٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ إِنْ كَرِهَا مِنْهَا خُلُقًا رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخَرٌ. He said, a believing man does not hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one of her characteristics, he should be pleased with the other characteristics. Hence, Islam is teaching us to focus on the good. And this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. So let us remember these injunctions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And part of that is always, you know, using good words and complimenting. SubhanAllah, how many of us, we love to receive compliments, but we don't compliment. And we find, for example, in the family unit, a wife or a mother, she makes so many contributions towards the family home. And she does this many a times out of her own, yani, kindness and goodness, and she does probably many things that she's not obligated to do. I just remembered a story that I heard recently, whereby a husband is sitting at the dinner table and he's enjoying the food that has been served. And at the end of the meal, he sits back and he says, MashaAllah, that was a great meal. And so his wife turns to him and she says to him, in 50 years, you haven't complimented any one of my dishes. And now that I serve you a dish that the neighbor sent over, you complimented? So we have to, be careful. Compliment consistently just in case that ever happens to you. And then you're going to find yourself in deep waters. So, complimenting, very powerful. When you compliment, this creates mawadda. This creates this love within a relationship. SubhanAllah, you know, recently one brother, he complimented how beautiful his wife was, you know, had dressed up for him and the clothing that she was wearing, and, you know, SubhanAllah, and he thought he did a good job. But little did he know, he forgot to compliment her handbag. And she actually said, "You didn't compliment my handbag. You didn't compliment this accessory." So subhanAllah, sometimes it could be even going into the details. InshaAllah ta'ala. This is how the sisters, this is how the wife likes it. That you are يعني, taking notice of the finer detail. InshaAllah ta'ala. And not looking at, you know, your wife as a burden. And this other man, he comes home one day and he sweeps his wife off the ground and he carries her. And she feels so happy. And she says to him, "You know, you haven't done that, you know, since the days, you know, maybe just the first day of our marriage you did that. You never did that again. What has made you now carry me and do this?" He said to her, the Shaykh, he just heard it, he'd come back from the masjid, and the Shaykh said, "Go home today, brothers in Islam, and carry your burdens." And he said, "I am carrying my burden." Is this the way? This is not the way it should be, my dear brothers in Islam. Your wife is not a burden. Your wife is an amanah. She's a trust. Allah Azza wa Jal has given to her to you through her father, who is her wali, who says to you, "Zawajtuka binti," I offer you in marriage my daughter. Look after her. Look after your wife. And as the saying goes, happy wife, happy life. Look after your wife, my dear brothers in Islam. Part of looking after her is providing the financial support, as I said earlier. And besides being an obligation, spending on a wife can be counted as a charitable act. Listen to this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, "Innaka mahma anfaqta ala ahlika min nafaqatin fa innaka tu'jar hatta al-luqmata tarfa'uha ila fi imra'atik." He said, "Indeed, whatever you spend on your family, you will be rewarded for it, even for a morsel of food that you raise to your wife's mouth." It's a sadaqah. Even by just giving her that يعني, morsel of food. From amongst your responsibilities, my dear brother in Islam, from amongst the rights of the wife, is that you teach her matters that are related to her religion, to her deen. And that you support her in act of obedience. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, "Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ." He said, "O you who believe, protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and rocks." Protect yourself, قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, and your family. So there is instructions there to protect your family from the fire, making sure that the people in your family unit, are praying, are performing their duties towards Allah Azza wa Jal, that you are empowering them with the resources that are going to make them outstanding Muslims, inshaAllah ta'ala. Commenting on this verse, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, the great commentator of the Qur'an, he mentions that Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, regarding this verse, he said, "Teach them the good manners and educate them." Teach them good manners and educate them. And he also stated that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, turjuman al-Qur'an, he said regarding this verse, "Act in obedience to Allah. Avoid disobedience to Allah. And command your families to act in remembrance of Allah." So this verse whereby Allah says, protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and rocks, it's about acting in obedience to Allah. And avoiding disobedience to Allah and commanding your family to act in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in return, you will be saved from the hellfire. Now alhamdulillah, Islam has left no stone unturned. And from amongst the teachings of Islam, that Islam has also taught us how to deal with marital discord when there is a problem between a husband and a wife. And we find, brothers and sisters in Islam, that hardly any marriage is spared from the occasional and sometimes frequent disagreements and derailments within the relationship. But alhamdulillah, Islam provides a solution and a roadmap to save the relationship from crumbling. So what are the steps that a man should take when a woman or a wife becomes rebellious and disobedient? So if there is a rebellious wife or disobedient wife, Islam has given us the formula, has taught us the actions to take. And we read about them in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 34. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and I'll read the translation, "And those," meaning wives, "from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them. Then if they persist, forsake them in bed. And finally, strike them." There is three ways. Number one, admonishment. So you admonish your wife. You advise her in a wise manner. You try and make her see things, you know, from the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, giving her examples. This is how you start to try and rectify the situation. Secondly, if this doesn't work, then comes the abandonment. And what this means is that leaving a woman to sleep alone in her bed and cutting off all physical relations with her. And this action actually shakes the woman's being and makes her realize that her husband is willing to forsake her bed and charms as a result of her rebellious action. And we find that the Prophet ﷺ practiced this form of discipline on some occasions. The third and final way, if this doesn't work, so you've tried advising, you've tried the abandonment, then comes the striking or the hitting. Now, this is again an area misunderstood by many Muslims, and is something that non-Muslims use to discredit Islamic legislation. Firstly, let it be known, brothers and sisters in Islam, ladies and gentlemen, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never hit any one of his wives. As we read in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Aisha, one of his wives, stating that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never hit any one of his wives. Although a man is allowed to hit his wife in some or certain situations, after steps 1 and 2 as we mentioned, it should be noted that it is disliked according to the Sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, he said, "La tadrubu ima Allah." Do not hit the female servants of Allah. After saying this, later on, Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "The women have rebelled against their husbands." So the Prophet ﷺ gave permission for men to hit them. Then the next day, approximately 70 women came complaining to the Prophet ﷺ. So he said, wa aymullah, la tajiduna ulaika khiyarukum. He said, "By Allah, you will not find that those who hit their wives are among the best of you." And the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. When it comes to hitting, what does Islam have to say? There are guidelines. Islam teaches us that it should not be painful, that it should not leave marks on the body, that the face, the head and abdomen must be avoided. And in part of a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ ضَرْبًا غَيْرَ مُبَرِّحٍ. In the hadith found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "And beat them or strike them in a non-aggressive manner." Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was asked, What is light hitting? What is meant by this hadith?" And his response was, "It is to hit with a siwak, And a siwak is a thin, short stick or something like it, as Al-Qurtubi said. So then what is the benefit of hitting? Women normally have a sensitive nature, and the slightest show of discourtesy to her affects her tremendously and causes her to rethink her actions. So the objective, the purpose of hitting is to remind and to intimidate the woman regarding her disobedience and her rebellious actions. And the purpose is not to avenge or to harm them. So therefore, in light of this, if light hitting does not work, then brutal hitting will 100% not work. So this is the Islamic stance regarding this situation that I wanted to shed some light on. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, in his chapter of recommendations regarding women, he mentioned a number of hadith. I'll quickly mention some of the beautiful hadith that he mentioned. He mentioned the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu Allah that is found in Sahih Muslim, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a believing man must not hate his wife who is a believing woman. If he dislikes one of her characteristics, he should be pleased with the other characteristics. He also mentioned the hadith of Muawiyah ibn Hayla radiallahu anhu, who reported, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what right can any wife demand of her husband? He replied, you should give her food when you eat, clothe her when you clothe yourself, and not strike her on the face, and do not revile her or separate from her except in the house. So if you want to separate from her, don't leave the house. Go to another room. You know, or if you're in the same bed, you know, you can have your back towards her. This is what this hadith is saying. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Allah, he mentioned in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, that the believers who show the most perfect faith are those who have the best behavior, and the best of you are those who are best to their wives. He also mentions the hadith whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, and the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim, he said, الدنيا متاع وخير متاعها المرأة الصالحة. This world is a place of joy, or this world is but a quick passing enjoyment, and the best enjoyment of the world is a pious and a virtuous wife. And so every woman should strive to be a righteous wife and a pious wife. And so when a husband, or when a man is looking for a woman in marriage, looking for a wife, he should be looking for a mother for his children. A woman that will have his back. A woman that is going to be loyal to him. A woman that is going to help him to get to Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala. And so faith is always very, very important, and something to be taken into consideration over all other considerations when choosing a wife, and when choosing a mother. So remember this, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam. These are the words I want to share with you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.